few moments ago, we heard the choir sing a song, and it referred a number of times to she. Who can tell me who the she is that was referred to in that anthem? Nope. Nope. Who? Wait. Who did I hear? Somebody up the balcony? I thought it was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Was I wrong? Who would dare say I was wrong? Now, while Zechariah is still speechless, and before his speech comes back at the birth of John, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And they both have good news to share with the other, for they are both to have a child. The child that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have will be John the Baptist. He will, among other things, be the one to prepare the way for the coming of Mary's son, Jesus, who will be recognized as the Messiah. And as I think of that anthem, it seems to be the words that are printed or that in the Gospel of Luke before John gets back his voice, when Mary is praising God for that which is to happen to her. And it says she comes sailing on the wind and goes on to speak of her acceptance of and her willingness to become the mother of Christ. Now, and then when the baby is born, John gets back his voice. Now, I set this outline, it's not the full text, to Ted, and I said, you know, stick in some pictures where you think they might fit. I will probably be as surprised as you are by some of the pictures that you see. But if you look at the picture now, you will see over on the one side, someone writing on a tablet. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah have taken their son to the temple so that they might do what is according to the custom of the Jews. And one of those customs was to give a name to the child. And the thought at first would be, well, it will be Zechariah, named after his father. But Elizabeth speaks up, he shall be called John. Well, they aren't quite satisfied with that. They want to hear a word from Zechariah. So Zechariah says, give me a writing tablet. And he writes on it, his name shall be John. And when he does that, his voice comes back. And he is no longer speechless. Now, as we think of this amazing, unbelievable thing that happened in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I'd like us to be thinking of the amazing and wonderful, almost unbelievable things that can happen in our lives. And I would like to begin by sharing something about the life, my life, and the life of my family. Now, about 10 days or 2 weeks ago, my oldest stepson, Ralph, came down from Boston to visit for a while. And we had a chance to reflect on the years that we have known each other, starting way back when he was 8 years of age and I first met my wife Carol and Beth and Eric and Ralph. And he reflects on that and he speaks of how unusual it was for us to become a family. Here was a pastor going through a divorce, and then as time went by, his mother was also going to become a pastor, and he had to bear the burden of having a stepfather and a mother who were both clergy. You can guess what that might be like when you tell the kids at school and their thoughts about you. But we continue reflecting, and as Ralph is reflecting on all of this, he says, we were a family before our time. Now, if I had been thinking of this scripture then, I would have said to Ralph, no, we have experienced an unbelievable new thing. Now, I've come to know some of you rather well, and one of those I've come to know is here with us today, and I believe that she has experienced something like an unbelievable new thing in her life. Now, I spoke to her, and she gave me permission to mention her, but I'm not going to give you her name, but she's been teaching at SU, and she's been sort of struggling and wondering what to do with the rest of her life, of what God might have for her. And the unbelievable new thing has come to her. And in not too long, she'll be moving back to Tennessee, going back to the institution from which she got her PhD in education, and at Vanderbilt, getting advanced degrees in theology and law. She's here, and some of you will know who she is. And now, if I were able to really depart from what I am expected to do, I might say, are there any of you who have some unbelievable new thing you'd like to share? But that would probably be going too far. So let me give you some examples of what I think of as unbelievable new things that can happen to us. Any of you ever had a job that you really didn't quite like? Well, it was a good job and the pay was okay and you related to the workers, but it didn't seem to be what you really wanted. It didn't seem to bring to you the satisfaction that you wished. Now, maybe downsizing helped you to make the decision and you lost the job, or maybe you decided to quit. And then you wondered for a while, what next? What next? What's going to come into my life? And the new job comes along. Well, it may not pay quite as much as the last one, but it may be a job that uses more of who and what you are. And I could tell the story of my oldest son who found that in his own experience. And then I think of a couple, a husband and wife, and somehow their marriage is getting into a rocky state. It's no longer the marriage that brings to them the joy and satisfaction that they might once have had. And they wonder what to do next. Now, maybe with help, they're able to renew and start over again. Or maybe they find that they need to end that marriage and each one moving on. But they find that even through that, God can do the unbelievable new thing, and they can find a new relationship, a new spouse, and enter into a new marriage. And perhaps both of them are able to do that. And again, as I say, it becomes an unbelievable new thing. A third example, I'm thinking of a young person who's moved into adolescence, and they begin to realize that they are not quite like the other kids. They realize that they are attracted to the same sex, rather than, like everybody else, someone of a different sex. And they sense that that really isn't right, and they wonder, and others say, well, this is forbidden, and they struggle with it. And they wonder, how could God have done this? What is really happening? And as they struggle with it, and as they work through that, and perhaps receive the help that they need, they are able to come to terms with who they are and to actually rejoice in the difference that is a part of their life. Now, I'd like us to move from our individual situations, our families, our couples, and think of what's taking place in our denomination today. It wasn't too long ago on a Friday that the Judicial Council, our main legal body in the Methodist Church, released its findings. And in my thinking, but not maybe yours, I thought of that Friday as another Good Friday, when in a sense we were crucifying Christ anew. And we watched and wept a bit as we saw the gay United Methodist clergy celebrating, even in spite of what had happened to them. And I won't deviate too much, but I knew I had to find the joy of Easter again. And it happened up at Hendricks Chapel. But that's another story that I won't go into now. But here's our denomination. What's going to happen? How are we going to resolve this when each side is so adamant and so strong? One saying the discipline is right in prohibiting sexual behavior in ordained clergy. And those who are saying, why should God not be able to call them and to become full clergy in our denomination? And we've set up a Way Forward committee to help us work through this, but we wonder how we will do it. And I wonder how we might, on both sides, be open to what God might have for us as an unbelievable new thing. I hope that each one of you, as individuals, as families, and us as a church, and as a denomination, will continually experience new things. As we break out of our cocoons, that which binds us, that which keeps us from being all we could be, but yet is a part of our becoming the butterfly that will eventually emerge and begin to move and strengthen its wings and to fly away and maybe, like Mary, go sailing on the wind and perhaps discover that every day can be a day of new beginnings. Amen.